Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Those words from Hebrews have been on my mind this week. You see, I've known for a few weeks what was going to be the subject for today. And as I was preparing for it, knowing what was coming, I'm thinking about what it meant, what it meant for us, how we should apply it. And then some things happened this week to change how I look at things, how I look at the scripture. It reads us differently. The scripture hasn't changed. The meaning of the scripture hasn't changed. But we have, and this events of the week have changed, and that's why the scripture is alive and active. It reads us, and it finds us in different places. Peter talks a lot about submission in his letter, and we're submit to human leaders, as we talked about last week, even the ones we didn't like or don't like, didn't vote for. We are to be submissive. He goes on to talk about to our employers, even slaves to masters. I mean, that's a hard one. Wives are called to be submissive to husbands and even the ones who aren't believers. It's not an excuse. And if anyone was left out, Peter just says we should carry that submissive attitude over to everyone that we encounter and live in harmony together. Even when someone does something evil to us, we can't repay evil with evil. We may feel entitled to revenge, but we should be submissive of our needs and our wants and follow what God wants. Don't repay evil with evil. But that's not the way we are wired, as Harley says. We want to get even, or we want to get ahead. But if we submit, as Jesus did and as he calls us to do, we can do what's right. You know, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, this is the kind of stuff he's talking about. It may cause us to suffer doing good. It may cause us to grieve, but it's better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. And there is a big difference. Jesus knows about suffering. He knows what it was like and what it is like to experience grief. When we experience grief for doing good, it is our opportunity to share in the sufferings of Jesus. I'm going to say that again. When you experience grief, pain, suffering through no fault of your own, maybe you've even done good, that is your opportunity to share in the suffering of Jesus. But we don't like to suffer. Pain is not a good thing for us. We like to avoid it. Sometimes our suffering is discipline designed to bring us back and put us back on the right path. That's a good thing. But when we suffer for doing good, we don't like that. It's not pleasant. But when we suffer for doing good, we may not understand. Why should we suffer, we ask. We don't want to grieve. It hurts. But grief and suffering is a natural God-given response to this broken world that we live in. And we don't need to avoid it. Sometimes you just have to sit in the grief. Sometimes we grieve when we get bad news. When you hear, you know, the word comes down, we're downsizing, we've got to let you go. Can't keep you. Your livelihood is threatened. That hurts. Or when Charlene heard, we can't perform the surgery because you've got some heart issues. Well, at first that hurts, and then you find out what a blessing it is. Or if you hear words like, I don't love you anymore and I'm leaving. You'll be hearing from my attorney. Or I never loved you in the first place and I'm leaving and you'll be hearing from my attorney. Some of you know what that feels like. To get that punch in the gut. Or as Charlie and Melanie got the words this week, your test results are back and so is your cancer. How do you deal with that? Or as Mary heard the doctors tell her mother, we've done all we can do, it's time to talk about hospice care. We do everything that we can to try to insulate ourselves from pain and suffering, but something is going to come along to cause you this disruption, and it's going to disrupt the pleasant nature of your life, and it's going to cause you to suffer, to feel some pain and some grief. And if it doesn't happen directly to you, it happens to your children, right? and your grandchildren, and you look at their lives and you're like, man, I hate to see them go through this. It hurts. We suffer when our children suffer. We grieve. And it seems with the constant barrage of the hard news to bear, we become desensitized to it, right? Our culture is just in such a spiral downward. And if we're not careful, we get numb to it. We just hear more bad news, and we shake our heads and we say, you know, what else can go wrong in this world? Or we say, Lord, come quickly. Or, Lord, this would be a good day. You know, I've said that a few times this week. This would be a good day, Lord. Just come on. And just as you begin to feel numb to the constant negative drumbeat of the news that's coming across, and you get this callus built up on your heart, just like you do on your hands, euvality happens. And it's one of those, you're sitting, you know, I get a note on my phone, school shooting in Texas. And I'm like, your heart drops a double drop when it sees it's in Texas. You go to look, where is it? And it's Uvalde, a community that we know and we have known people there. 19 kids and 2 adults killed senselessly, 17 others physically wounded, and a community shattered and a nation just on its heels reeling. And the pain that we had become numb to cuts right through, and it hits you like a baseball bat in the stomach. How did we get here? What is wrong with this world? Plenty. Those are questions that come to mind initially, but then real quickly, we have this reflex. We kind of go to our political corners, and we come out swinging with our own arguments on why this happened, why it shouldn't happen, here's what we should do, here's what we shouldn't do. It's a defense mechanism designed to help us avoid facing the pain and suffering and the grief that goes along with it. But Scripture says there is a time to mourn. I don't want to hear about the excuses or the reasons or the things that we should do. I think we sometimes just have to stop and experience the grief and let it change us for the better. Grief is an emotion, and emotions motivate us. They have the same root word, M-O-T, which means motion, motor, motivate. So grief is there as an emotion to change us, to cause us and lead us to repent. The Bible gives us so many stories about grieving, and they're not there just for our historical knowledge. They're there so we can learn, and they're there for our spiritual formation, so that we can understand and even, again, as I said early, participate in the suffering of Jesus. So sometimes we should feel the grief and experience the suffering with the people in those stories, because they are the forerunners of the suffering of Jesus. If we go back and think about it, you know, I've thought of different ones who suffered through stories in the Old Testament before Jesus, the suffering servant. I thought about Hosea. Hosea was one of those, God told him, he said, I want you to go marry a woman that is going to be unfaithful. And we, as we read that, don't just step back and read it as some academic story. Feel what Hosea is going through. That's what God wanted Hosea to feel. He wanted him to know what it felt like for his people to cheat on him and to be adulterous and to just be awful. Hosea married Gomer. She was unfaithful, even to the point of prostituting herself to anyone with the price, right? She bore children, and from what it appears in the text, at least some of them were not Hosea's. They are referred to as children of unfaithfulness. And so here's Hosea, the butt of all jokes in town, raising children, and every time he looks at them, he sees somebody else. Constant reminder of what it's like and that pain that he feels and the pain that God feels when we turn on him. Can you imagine the grief that he must have felt? That is real suffering and real grief. But Hosea loved Gomer because God told him to, and that she continued to cheat on him. And eventually, if you remember the story, she is downward spirals so bad that she ends up on the slave auction block. And God tells Hosea, go get her and love her. And so he does. Hosea goes to the slave auction, and he stands there amongst the peers in town. And he likely heard the comments and the comments being made under the breath and snickering of the men that he knew personally, and maybe even some of them who had committed adultery with his wife. But he stands there as God commanded him to do, feeling the pain that God feels, knowing a little bit more of what that's like now, and he buys back his unfaithful wife for half the price of a normal slave. He didn't get her for half price because anyone felt sorry for him or for her, but because she was just considered used up, gone. Hosea is experiencing the real grief that God experiences. Or think of David when he's in the cave on the run from King Saul. He's just a young man. He's done everything right. He steps up to face Goliath when nobody else will. He declares that God is in control and that God will strike that Philistine dead. And he does. And what happens? It just makes Saul jealous and Saul wants to kill David. He's hiding out in the cave and suffering for doing nothing wrong. That's the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about in chapter 3. Or later when David is king, and we'll visit with this a little bit on Wednesday night, he has to leave Jerusalem because his own son wants to kill him. Talk about grief. Not only does somebody want to kill you, but it's your own son who has betrayed him and is trying to kill him, and he's got to flee for his life. Or Job, as we studied, sitting in that pile of ashes, thinking about all he had lost in just a matter of minutes, hearing from every different servant. And now he's covered with debilitating sores. He's trying to make sense of it all. His friends come, and for a full 7 days, they just sit with him. They just sit with him in the pain and the misery and the grief, and they grieve with him. And contrary to what his friends eventually say, Job hasn't done anything to deserve what has happened to him. But he is suffering even while doing good. Or Moses, who's leading the people out of Egypt and through the desert as God commanded him, but he soon experiences the frustration of leading people who don't deserve to be led, people who are fickle, and they turn away from God over and over and over. And he understands why God said in the time of Moses that he grieved ever even making mankind. And of course, we get to Jesus, the ultimate suffering servant. Jesus knew and he knows the very feeling of suffering and grief on a scale beyond what you have felt this week, what I have felt. It was over much more than just senseless killing. His suffering was well beyond the torture and the mocking and the death that he experienced on the cross. It was a grief for a world that pretty much rejected him. A world headed for destruction, a world that he loved so much that he was willing to offer himself for them, to save them. He didn't come to condemn. He said, I came to save. The world was already condemned. I came to save. I'm giving you myself. And people just said, nah. It breaks his heart. He knew about the effects of death. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, with Mary and Martha, and he cried because death was not part of the creation that he made. Death came through sin. Or when Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and they stopped and Jesus stopped and he looked over Jerusalem and he looked down at the city and what did he do? He cried. He looked at Jerusalem and he cried. Not because Jerusalem was any worse than Sodom and Gomorrah or any other city in the world, but because Jerusalem, his own people, the people he loved, the people he came to save, didn't want anything to do with him, and he knew that they would be lost. Or later, when he's arrested and the disciples scatter, or when Peter denies even knowing him 3 times, he knows about that rejection and the pain. That's why I think we have these stories of grief in our Bibles. We see what grieves God, and in a small way, we get to experience it with him. When something breaks our hearts, we shouldn't run from it. We shouldn't try to put it off and have this callous covering over our hearts. We should sit in that grief for a time and let it move us to change. Paul talked about circumcision, not of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. Don't let your heart be so calloused that things that are bad in this world just bounce off of you. The things that break God's heart should break ours. Because our hearts, if we have given them to Jesus, have been circumcised and that callous has been removed. And we feel the grief. We feel the grief that even we have felt in these past few days. And it should give us a small sense of the grief that God feels when we turn our backs on Him. When I willfully disregard God's way and I do what I want to do, it breaks His heart. It hurts Him. And if I know that the grief He feels, even just a little bit, if I can identify with that, then if I associate that kind of grief and suffering with my own sin, it should lead me to repent and lead me to change. I don't want to make Him feel that way. The last thing I ever wanted to do in life was to hurt my parents. I don't remember it. I got spankings from my dad. I don't think Mom ever did it. She always delegated that. And I don't remember any of the beatings, but I can remember the words from His mouth that said, "I'm disappointed," or "you hurt me." I'd take a beating with a 2x4 over that. I don't want to do that to my Lord and my Savior. We don't want to do anything to cause Him that kind of pain and suffering. And as we feel that grief, and as we begin to change, as we grow in the righteousness that we get from Jesus, we should begin to see the world a little differently. What once maybe tempted us now makes us sad. Why did I ever do that? Or if it does pop back up, I just share it with God right then and say, "Lord, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm sorry that I ever did. It's tempting me now. Please take it away." What once tempted us now has no power over us. What once might have brought joy for a moment grieves us. It breaks our hearts because we know we'll disappoint and we will hurt our Lord. We grieve the things now that can kill the soul, not just the body. We look at the broken world and we imagine how it once was. And beyond that, we sit amidst this suffering and we realize that we are different than we once were. I think that's what Paul is talking about back when he said we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. When the things that break God's heart break ours, we are becoming more Christ-like. We participate in His suffering. And in the middle of that suffering, we see some joy. Not because of the situation, but because we see that we have been changed. And we are being changed. And God is working on us. And He is still working on us. And He is going to finish the work He has started on us. We find some joy knowing that we share in His and participate in His suffering, and we are becoming more Christ-like, even as the world is going in the other direction and becoming more and more evil. The grief for this fallen world, the grief we share with the Lord, will one day turn to unimaginable joy when He comes back. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. They will say and admit that You, Jesus, are Lord. And there will be a reckoning. Things will be made right. There will be no more evil, no temptation, no sin, no senseless killings, not even war, not even death, even no sickness. There will be no gossip, no hate, no division among people. One day. Until then, we live in a fallen world. It's just the reality that we are in. And I don't mean to be a downer today. I want you to, in the middle of this, to feel the grief and to feel the pain, but to use it for good. Use it to motivate you to change and to repent and to give your life to Jesus in baptism and in every day after, to give it to Him every day. The fellowship that we were created for in the garden was broken, all because two people chose to rebel. And that broke God's heart. But even before the beginning of time, God knew that was going to happen. And He had a plan already in place. A plan to redeem us, just like Hosea redeemed Gomer from the slave auction block. But He paid much more than a cheap slave price. He paid with His own dear life. Some people will accept it, and the angels in heaven rejoice, and the Father throws a party, kills the fatted calf, and celebrates when you come home. But most will reject His plan, and that breaks His heart. So as you experience suffering, grief, especially for doing good, before you rush to get out of that moment, just sit there for a moment. Think about your father who grieves when you turn away. Think about your father who grieves that this world is lost, the world he came to save, and let that move you to change, to let him work in you, to let him renew you and transform you by the renewing of your mind. Let him draw you closer to him, to have a heart for the things of his kingdom and not of this world. Will you pray with me, please?